Well, here in Studio A, home of the Bible study, the balloons are coming down from the ceiling, the confetti is coming down. Pastor Lukomsky is happy with his text assignment. Hallelujah. This happens about once every 3 years. So it's a special day here on the Bible study as we take up the first 11 verses of Acts chapter 1. I will give you telephone numbers here in just a little bit if you'd like to call in with a question or comment as we begin our study of the book of Acts. But let's say, first of all, good morning and welcome to Pastor John Lukomsky. He's pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in New Athens and Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt, one of two pastors on the Bible study who are good enough to have two churches, and that's one of them, you, sir.
Well, see, actually, it isn't a matter of being good enough. It's a matter of being so bad that they have to do that to keep me out of trouble.
Yeah. And Mr. Humble over here, who's happy with his assignment.
Yeah, finally. No James, no Revelation, no obscure passage from Daniel or Ezekiel. We finally get into something that's actually worth reading and studying.
So this is easy.
Oh, no, it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy, but it's fun. There's a lot of good stuff in here. In fact, I don't know how we're going to get on. And again, another nice thing you did, instead of giving me like 60 chapters and giving us an hour, so it's a minute a chapter.
11 verses.
We got 11 verses.
But we still don't get through.
Well, I know, because it's going to be a struggle, because this is just chock full. And again, I don't want to give the impression that I'm always complaining and whining, but my monitor's all funky over here, Chuck.
Or is it purple?
it's purple. That's not supposed to be that way, is it?
No.
Okay, well.
All you got to do is reach over and click that switch back and forth a couple times, and that'd clean it up. Yeah, see if that does work.
Yeah, it did. Thank you. Well, now I'm really happy. I've got nothing to complain about. Everything's fine.
Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us here on the air, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Before we pray, you got any dinner plays, theaters, or anything coming up? Any sausage suppers?
No. We are going to celebrate Christmas this year. I would recommend it to all the churches out there. If you haven't done it before, this is a really neat holiday.
You actually have a worship service?
We'll have extra worship services on Wednesday nights.
This is the part of the year where you guys start having two services a week. We've got to go to church twice.
Twice a week.
Oh,
that's right.
No.
Hey, I have
are
to prepare two sermons.
There?
Yeah. Wednesday nights. And then, of course, Christmas Eve, there'll be 6, 7:30, and 11. We got
whatever
three
made
services.
You think that you wanted to have two services a week?
Honestly, I don't. It's something that was there when I came.
Oh. So, all right.
I'm just kind of stuck with that.
Okay. By the way, for those three people out there who don't know this, I was kidding.
That's right.
I like that.
You'll be getting the letters and the emails now. On a sadder note, though, Chuck. Please do you and the rest of our listeners keep me in your prayers. My father passed away a week ago Saturday.
I'm sorry to hear that.
So that will temper the holidays. Although there are a lot of joyful things also to be found in the holidays, a lot of joyful things in this book of Acts chapter 1 that we'll be talking about. But, yeah, I had cancer. Actually had cancer a lot longer than what we knew he had cancer because he didn't tell anybody. And this last summer we got called back from vacation.
Now, why didn't he do that?
Well, you know what? I don't know. And he's not around to ask anymore. I guess that just was my dad. He didn't like to go to doctors, and he didn't like to talk about going to doctors. And I think Dad was one of those guys who thought if you talk about it, then it becomes real. And if you don't talk about it, then maybe it won't ever happen. And we got called back in July, and the doctor told us that a year ago he had been diagnosed with prostate cancer, and that by the time he got to the doctor, it had metastasized, I believe is the technical word, to the bones. And at that point, the doctor gave him a couple weeks to live. So we thank God that God's got more pull than what doctors do, and we had him for July, August, September, October, November, and we were hoping that we would get him through Christmas, but it didn't work out that way. So anyway.
Well, our sympathies to you, sir.
Yeah, thank you very much. But it's in times like this where the things that you and I spend our whole lives trying to get out to people come to bear, not in that it stops the grieving and the sadness, because it can't, because you're not sad about the future, you're sad about the present. I'm sad about the fact that when I go home for Christmas, my dad, who was the fun guy, I think that's pretty well it is in families. You got one member of the family that's kind of serious, gets down to business.
Your dad was the jolly side?
Well, he was. Yes, he was. He was the guy that took us out to eat, and we'd always go see a movie. And the nice thing about Dad is, what do you want to do? It was all up to us, and he would do whatever we wanted to do. And now we won't have that. But, like I said, the fact that you're sad doesn't change the truth of the fact that God did love him, and Jesus Christ died for his sins, and there is eternal life, and there is a resurrection of the dead, which is even better than eternal life. That was the one thing I was reflecting on, Chuck, as I held his hand there in the coffin. Have you ever done that? Have you got to touch a loved one in the coffin?
I haven't done that, no.
Okay, you ought to do that. Not anytime soon, but if you, because it's creepy. It really is, because they're cold.
Yeah.
They're cold. You know what I'm saying? They're not alive. But it's still sad when you know they're going to close the coffin and you won't get to see them in the flesh and blood anymore. But it's great because as Christians, we know we will. You know, just like Jesus. Look at the wounds on his hands and his feet. And that's exciting to know that someday we'll do that again.
Well, you know, all this yapping and gum flapping we do here on the Bible study 5 days a week for an hour every day, it really arrives when you're standing next to the coffin.
Yep. Yeah. Yeah.
That's when it matters.
Well, let's get at this text because, you know,
let's begin in prayer.
All right. Oh, Lord, do help us. Do help us. This is a good text, and there are just so many wonderful truths for people who are grieving and for people who are not grieving, for people wherever they are at in their spiritual life. So help all of us then to hear these things, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, do for us what you did for these disciples. Give them faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You know what? I don't even want to jump around. We can just start from the beginning and go verse by verse and go from there.
Verse 1 of Acts chapter 1.
Right.
In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach.
Right, we're going to stop right there. Okay. You keep me on pace, though, so we can get through all 11 verses, okay?
Okay?
The clock's behind me, so I don't know what time
it is.
We're
going to make it.
Here's the thing. I wrote, this is Luke, by the way. Did you clarify that? You did this yesterday, didn't you? You had the introductory stuff yesterday.
Yep.
Okay, so everybody that's listening, it's Luke. This is the same guy that wrote Luke, Dr. Luke. And he said, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And right here, there's a very important lesson that we can all learn about our lives and about faith. And by the way, I didn't make this up. I got this from Luther, all right? Because one thing I've learned is when you're a dumb guy, Chuck, you need to read the smart guys. Okay? So if you read them. And this is the insight that Luke had. He said, notice the sequence of things that Luke wrote about all the things that Jesus began to do and to teach. And Luther points out that's the way God works. First he does things, and then he teaches us what these things are all about. Now let me tell you, not because you're looking, well, so who cares? Let me tell you why this is important, because most people out there are operating with the exact opposite premise.
Teach first, then do.
Well, here's what I'm trying to say is they think that faith works this way, that first you have to come to grips with it and understand it and comprehend it, and then all of a sudden God will do it for you. And so they're living in this world where they're thinking, oh, things aren't going right for me and things aren't working out because I haven't yet reached some point where I have understanding and comprehension and knowledge. And once I reach that point, oh, boy, I got to work at that. Then all of a sudden God's going to open up and do all of these good things for me. What we're going to see in the text today is it doesn't work that way at all.
Not at all.
No, faith has nothing to do with anything you're going to do.
You just blew away about 100 radio and television preachers.
I know. I'm sorry. But, you know, there's lots of other jobs out there. Okay. McDonald's and the retailers are hurting really bad now for extra workers at Christmas time. So, you know, maybe these guys ought to move on to something that they're a little more adept at. Ooh, I'm sorry. Because, see, here's the thing. Faith is totally a gift of God. So you don't have to worry about getting it all figured out or comprehending it or growing in it or having more trust or whatever word you want to use, because God's going to take care of all of that. And when he reaches the point where he's going to do that, he will give you understanding, he will teach you things, and then everything will be settled. And we're going to see that so dramatically in these lives of these disciples in these eleven verses here, because they thought, oh, man, we've got to get this done. We've got to believe. We've got to trust. And you've got them boasting and saying things like, oh, Jesus, we've really arrived. You know, we'll be with you no matter what happens. And one of them even saying, you know, if I have to go to prison or die for you, because I've reached that point now of my commitment for you. I have turned my life totally over to you, God. See? But no, it doesn't work that way. You cannot do that.
You know, I get the feeling that even though you've said that about as clearly as it can be said, it's going in one ear and out the other for a lot of folks. It just doesn't fit their context, doesn't fit their system, particularly people who have been striving for years, even decades, to get to that place. They're working hard on their Christianity. They're working hard on their religion. And you just kind of threw it all out the window.
And you know what, Chuck? I actually...
I'm going to go outside the window and go get it and bring it back in.
See, the thing is that's okay, because this is pretty much the pattern of the life of a Christian. This is pretty much the pattern of the life of his disciples. And that's okay. God just goes ahead and gives us faith the way he wants to give it.
They're still doing it here in Acts chapter 1.
They're still doing it here in Acts chapter 1. That's right. And God just, slowly but surely, because you see, he doesn't want to destroy us. So this process has to be really kind of slow and gentle. But slowly but surely, he's going to crack this facade that we have, this understanding that we have to accomplish these things, that it's our choice, our decision, our turning our lives over to him. He'll slowly crack that until, like Peter, we go out and weep bitterly because we realize that we couldn't do any of the things we boasted we could do. And then by the same token, he will slowly and gently and lovingly and compassionately and assuredly give us the faith that he wants to give us.
So God has established all these things. He's established the gift of salvation. He's established the gift of faith. He's established the gift of his body and blood and all those things. And now he's going to tell us what they are.
Exactly.
Instead of us finding our way to him.
Right. Exactly. Instead of us getting it all figured out, and then finally things will be the way they should be. No, just slowly but surely God has. In fact, I love that word here. He says, I wrote about all the things that Jesus began to do and to teach. See, it isn't over with. It's not done. We have the record of this in the Bible, and we'll talk about why that's important in a few minutes. But it's still going on. It's going on my life.
It's going on now.
Yeah, it's going on in your life.
Didn't stop.
No, he just began. He just began. That's what Luke says. He began to do these things, began to teach these things. Let me give you a concrete example from my own life. I was alluding to the fact that you know, my dad's funeral, and of course, you as a good Christian, and I did the same thing. I did it here on the radio. I gave you the standard Christian line about, oh, he's in heaven, and there's eternal life, and even better, you know, we get to add the whole resurrection of the body that other people don't get to add, you know. But honestly, Chuck, I'm gonna tell you, that means absolutely nothing to me at this point. It just doesn't. It does not change the fact that my dad isn't sitting at his home there waiting for me to come and see him for Christmas. It does not change the fact that I'm going to drive up to his house and find it empty and cold. None of that nice little religious stuff you've given me. But don't you see, that's because God hasn't done the thing yet. When the day of judgment comes and I see my father resurrected before me, then it'll all make sense. And then all the doubts and all the confusions will be gone. But you see, that hasn't happened yet. So
this part in verse 11 where it says, he will come back?
Exactly. See how this all ties in? And here's the thing then. Here's what you do when you're facing doubts and struggles and questions. All you can do is go back to what has been done. All right? You cannot long and hope for the things that haven't accomplished yet, but just wait. They will be accomplished, and then you'll understand them at that point. But the only thing you can do right here and now is go back to the things that have been done. And that's what Luke is all about. And that's what his gospel is all about. Here's what I know for a fact has been done. Jesus Christ, the Almighty Son of God, came down to this world, and he suffered and died on the cross for my sins and for the sins of my Father. That's a fact. That I know. I can look and remember this bloody sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. I can also know and remember what Jesus did 3 days after that, how he rose from the grave, see? And so my advice to everybody out there who's struggling and who's thinking, oh gosh, if I just could get it right, then I know my faith would be stronger and everything would be all right. I'd say, would you please go to the Lord and tell him about all your struggles and all of your trials and confess to him that you're not getting it right and you've got all kinds of doubts and you don't see any clear way that those things are going to be ended? And then number two, would you go back to the Word of God and just meditate on what we do know is the facts, and that is what Jesus Christ did in his life here on earth. I got one more thought, and then we'll actually get back to the text.
Okay.
You remember the passage where Jesus says, unless you become like a little child, you'll never enter the kingdom. And it dawned on me as I was driving over here today, when my kids were little, I simply said, hey, guys, let's get in the car. And you know what? They never said, what are we going to do? This is when they were real little. It didn't last too long. You know, they got about 9 or 10. They said, why? Where are we going? I want to stay home and play Nintendo or whatever.
Taking me to the dentist again?
That's right. But you know, when they're little, when they're two or three, they just love to go. Well, yeah, where are we going to? And they don't ask where you're going, and they don't ask how you're going to get there, and they don't ask how long it'll take. They're just going along for the ride, see? And so here's how it is with you and me in life. We're asking God all kinds of questions that he frankly isn't going to answer, and we don't need to know. All we need to know is that we're going along for the ride with him, and he's going to take care of everything that needs to be taken care of. And if there are things that happen in our lives that frighten us, what does a little child do, Chuck? He just goes to his dad and says, I'm scared. I'm scared. That's all he does. I'm scared. And he knows how. I don't know. But somehow dad will take care of it because dad always does, see? Which I guess is why it's really hard to lose a father. Even when you've become a grown man and you think you're kind of on your own and you got everything under control. Because I think there's always that little child in us that's still longing and wishing that dad were there because dad could always take care of problems. You could always run to him, and he always somehow had an answer and could always resolve things that we couldn't. But here's the thing. I don't have my earthly father, but I do have my heavenly father, and he's the one that's going to be taking care of all these things, Chuck.
Okay. 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Mildred. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Chuck. Good morning, Pastor. I'm sorry to hear about your father. I had a lot of things that happened to me this last few weeks, but I would like to say to you, Pastor, don't you think that the Holy Spirit is really working in this part of the text?
Oh, yeah, definitely, definitely. In fact, we're going to see that in the next few verses, Mildred, where Luke emphasizes the fact that even what Jesus did when he was on earth was really being done with and along the power of the Holy Spirit. And now that's only going to be
emphasized. Well, let's look at
emphasized.
The next verse.
Well, actually, I'm sorry, Chuck, there's one more thing.
Oh, okay.
I need to know the first verse. In my former book, Theophilus, and I just wanted to point that out to you, that these books were written for a particular man, Luke and the book of Acts. Most of the commentaries I read said that he was probably a patron, and I'm not quite sure if I know what that means. Are they suggesting
means he
that
supported him.
He supported him, paid for him, and now maybe that's true. I'd always kind of thought of it that just Theophilus was a buddy, and Luke felt like, boy, Theophilus, I know you're a Christian too, and I've been able to see these things and talk to people who are actually there, and I just want to share this with you. But the reason I wanted to comment on that, Chuck, because that's how you got to read the Bible. This is not some abstract religious text. This is a book written to you and me. As Mildred said, this book was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and when he inspired it, he had you in mind, Chuck. He really did. He said, Chuck, there's some things you're going to need to know, and I hope you keep reading this. Because at times it won't make any sense to you, because at this point you don't need to know that. But maybe later on, you will. And then I'll bring these things to your remembrance, because that's the promise that Jesus made. He said, I'll send you the Spirit, the Comforter, and he will bring to your minds the things that I've said to you. So just everybody go home and read your Bible. And by the way, for those of you who read your Bible daily, day in and out, okay, that's fine. I'm not telling you to stop doing that. But please don't just make it a matter of routine. Don't make it a matter of, I got my 15 minutes of Bible study reading here. But read it like it was being written for you personally, because it is. It really is.
It's you do part, that?
What?
Read it like it's been written to you personally?
Not always.
Gotcha.
Okay.
I was going to say, I thought maybe you have the divine wisdom here on how, because if somebody is reading their Bible every day,
yeah,
that's a lot of days.
That's
a lot of reading.
Yeah.
Pretty hard
yeah.
to make it new and fresh every time.
Yeah. And again, see, here's the thing. You're not going to do it. Okay. You just have to go and you have to say, Lord, just what you said. Boy, it's hard to make this fresh and new every time. And then just let the Lord take care of it. Let your father take care of it. And you know what your father might say? He says, yeah, it doesn't have to be new and fresh every time. Can't you get that? Sometimes you just got to read it because it may not help you now, but 2 weeks from now, you may say, oh my goodness. Now I see what that was all about. See, it's I do and then I teach. Okay. So you read and then things will happen and then understanding comes.
Let me read verses 1 and 2 again since they go together. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen.
Okay. I think emphasis number one here is, like I said, that you understand that faith is a thing that God does. Okay. And if you're grappling, if you're having trouble, if you're struggling with issues, don't sweat it. Just keep listening to the Word of God, and when God pleases, he'll give you the faith and the understanding. And like I said, Chuck, I've seen this so often in my life. I've seen things that just made no sense to me. I couldn't figure out why in the world is God doing this. And then sometimes as long as 10, 20 years later, I said, oh, now it makes perfect sense. How come I couldn't see that then? You know, but now, okay. All right. Here's the second thing I think Luke is doing here. He's saying, you know where you need to turn so that you can finally have this understanding when God finally does what God's going to do? You got to turn to these guys known as apostles. This text, I think, especially when we get to the witnessing part, which we'll get to, trust me, is often used as an evangelism text. It's used as a text telling us what we need to do. And I'm not going to argue with that if somebody wants to use it as a text to say we should all be witnesses. But I honestly don't think that's what Luke was trying to get at. I think Luke is trying to establish the preeminence of the apostles as God's inspired spokesman. That's his point. He's trying to say, if you're wrestling with faith, you got to go, these are your go-to men. These are the guys you go and you read and you listen, and you don't always understand, but in time you will, all right? These are the men through whom the Holy Spirit is at work. And I'll tell you why I think that. First of all, he talks about them and he says, after giving instructions, all right? And the word there in the Greek literally means to commission someone. That's how the word is most often used, to commission someone. Well, I don't actually know if there was any instances where it was actually used for ordained, but I guess if you think of ordaining as a commissioning, oh, don't get me onto that because I'm not smart enough for that.
Okay,
But the point is, these are the guys that Jesus said, these are my men, these are the guys. Well, in fact, he says that, doesn't he? At the end of the verse, he says the apostles he had
chosen.
These are my men. And by the way, again, they didn't choose him. In fact, Jesus pointed that out. He said, not that you chose me, but I chose you. All right, so these are the ones he handpicked. These are the ones that he gave the commission to. That's literally what the phrase, giving instruction. These are the ones that he calls the apostles. And that is such a profound word, Chuck. I didn't know this until like a year ago. All right, so you're getting new material here. If we'd done this Bible study a year ago, I wouldn't be able to share this with you. But you know what the sense of the word apostle is? Do you know what a power of attorney is?
Sort of, yeah.
Okay, well, explain it to us what a power of attorney is.
Well, it's when you ascribe to somebody else the power to make decisions for you, to handle your affairs, that
right.
kind of thing.
And
it's an oversimplification, I guess.
Well, it's an oversimplification because when you have the power of attorney, you literally can act and do in the name of that person, and you can handle their property as if it's your property, and they're totally helpless, really, and because you have complete authority over everything that is theirs. With my dad having cancer, that was something we considered. Do we need to have him assign me power of attorney? And, of course, there's all kinds of power of attorney. There's medical power of attorney, which gives me the right to control completely the medical treatment that my dad was getting. There is the legal power of attorney, which gives me complete control over my dad's property, his money. I could take his money and I could spend it all if I wanted because I've got the power of attorney. That is the sense of the word apostle. Someone who stands up in your place and speaks with all of your power and your authority and has access to all of your resources.
Well, that's pretty impressive.
It is pretty impressive when you remember these guys were the apostles of who? Jesus Christ!
Well, okay. It's pretty impressive when you remember these guys are all bozos. That's especially here in Acts chapter 1.
And that's the one final
thing. You think
thing.
The apostles are laughing at that line sitting up in heaven? I don't think so. My apologies. All right, time for us to take our bottom of the hour break. We've actually finished two verses. We have nine to go. Pastor John Lukomsky is with us here today in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And we'll be back in just a moment.
Bible study is supported by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people with resources for church, school, and home, Bible studies and commentaries for lay people and clergy, sheet music and reproducible activities for choir members and Sunday school teachers, an expanded children's department and gift shop. Whether you're a pastor, parent, educator, or church worker, you can count on Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people, and underwriting the Bible study on Inspirational Christian Radio, AM 850 KFUO.
Stroll through the St. Louis Zoo's enchanting holiday wonderland and enjoy thousands of colorful lights, animated light displays, and seasonal sounds at Wild Lights. Wild Lights runs from 5 to 8 p.m. November 26th through the 27th, December 2nd through 4th, December 9th through 11th, the 16th through the 23rd, the 26th through the 30th, and it's closed December 24th and 25th. Wild Lights costs $5 per person at the St. Louis Zoo.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? think I'm just working a day behind all week. I want to talk today about something that should have been noted yesterday. If you'll remember, it was the anniversary of the death of President John F. Kennedy. But it was also the anniversary of the death of a man who had an even greater impact on the lives of many of us, C.S. Lewis. Years after his death, Lewis' radio messages, published in book form, entitled Mere Christianity, converted former White House staffer and Watergate figure Charles Colson to faith in Jesus. Lewis is also the author of a book of compelling satire titled The Screwtape Letters and the children's book series The Chronicles of Narnia. As a professor at Oxford University, he came to recognize God's existence through his studies and later came to faith, recording notes on his own journey in the book Surprised by Joy. Lewis mourned deeply the death of his wife, whom he had married at midlife. His reflections are recalled in the book A Grief Observed. For a booky person like me, this is great stuff. Today's scripture reading takes us to a psalm describing the conquest of the Lord over the nations of the earth. Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, and a great king over all the earth. He subdued the peoples under us, the nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. Now, might our psalm be talking to us about the power of God to conquer the earth through the pens of his writers, such as C.S. Lewis? Lord, we thank you for all the gifts you give to your people and for the power you communicate through the words you place on the lips and in the pens and on the computers of your heralds of glad tidings. Equip them, we pray, to speak your word powerfully and give us the ears to hear. For we pray in the name of Jesus, God's word to us in human flesh and blood. Amen.
Underwriting on AM 850 KFUO provided by Reliable Heating and Cooling, Christian people who understand the value of bringing you God's Word on the radio. The folks at Reliable also know how important it is to have your furnace checked before winter. An inefficient or deteriorating heat exchanger costs you needless expense and could be dangerous. A preseason inspection from Reliable is convenient, affordable, and gives you peace of mind. Reliable Heating and Cooling, supporting the broadcast ministry of AM 850 KFUO.
Pastor John Lukomsky with us here today. I'm Chuck Rathert. This is the Bible study. We're in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Are we ready to read on?
Well, actually, I had one last thing about that verse. The phrase, through the Holy Spirit.
Yep.
So everything we've talked about...
That doesn't make any sense. You got the Son of God standing there.
Yep.
He's got his power of attorney, big shot guys, apostles here, ready to take the ball, because he's going to ascend into heaven. Why does he have to do anything through the Holy Spirit?
Well, and see, I don't know.
Oh, okay.
Okay, well,
I
honestly,
thought it was a good question.
Because it's an excellent question, and it's a question I've contemplated a lot of times too. Because I mean, he is Jesus; he is the Almighty Son of God. I'm kind of thinking he could pretty well take care of things himself. But even Jesus, now think about this, Chuck. Even the Almighty Son of God has said, "Nah, I want to do everything through the Holy Spirit. I'm going to let him take care of this whole faith business." So I'm thinking, if Jesus has to do that, what chance have we got of getting it done by ourselves, you know? And that's the only reason I can possibly think that he deigned to do it that way. For the same reason, for example, he got baptized. Because I'm thinking, well, why would he have to get baptized? Well, he got baptized so we could see that we need to get baptized. And here he does all things through the Holy Spirit so we can understand this is how he's decided to do it. And he isn't going to do it any other way. So if you're going to try to get it done anyway, it's just like hitting your head on a brick wall. You know, Chuck, right there, you got a wall, and you got a door. Now, if you want to go through the wall, how are you going to get through the wall?
Going through the door.
That's right. Now, you can try to go through the wall, but you're not going to do it, okay?
See these lumps right here?
You've been trying.
Yeah.
All right. Well, anyway, so I thought that was fascinating. And by the way, again, this is how he always did it. It's not like Pentecost, all of a sudden Jesus changed the plan of action. Up to this point, it's been me, guys, and now we're going. No, no, it says he did this. He chose them. He instructed them. He was doing all of this through the Holy Spirit. All right, well, keep on reading.
After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God.
You know, why it's so hard to get through this is because Luke was certainly filled with the Holy Spirit. And as a result, every word he has is just full of neat stuff. After his suffering. And Luke is assuming that we've read all of the stuff he wrote in the gospel, all the business about the, you know who got what Luke's got in there? Luke's got the prayer about, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's got the guy on the right who at one point had been cursing and telling Jesus, oh, you're just a, and then all of a sudden, for some reason, in the last moment of his life says, you know what, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. I'm getting what I deserved. You haven't done anything. Will you remember me in the kingdom? And he says, yeah, today you will be with me in paradise. I'm just trying to point out to you that really, if you haven't done the Gospel of Luke, you probably shouldn't be reading Acts, because he assumes we understand that the ransom has been paid.
Don't undermine the Bible study here, Pastor. Even
the dying thief. Yeah. On his last dying breath could come and say, remember me. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Okay, so it's with that understanding, forgiveness and Jesus, the things he's done and he continues to do, it all underlies this. And then what we got in the next section is just what I said before, Chuck. He's trying to establish the credibility of these apostles. Why should you, Chuck, believe the apostles when they say that Jesus Christ, who suffered and died for the sins of the world, is alive and well, resurrected and ascended to heaven? Here's why. Because he showed himself to these men and gave them many convincing proofs. What a neat word. That's one word in the Greek. We need a word like that in the English. A word that means, let's see, I got it here. Where's the word? It means absolutely sure. No doubt about it. It wasn't like they were dreaming or they were maybe drinking too much or they had some kind of mass hallucination. And in fact, that's proved by the fact he did it over a period of 40 days. Now, honest to God, if all I had was that thing that happened on the first night of Easter, remember when they were all in a room and Jesus showed up and said, peace be with you. And they said, oh, look at his hands and his feet and stuff. I'm thinking, okay, yeah, they were delusional. I'm a man who just lost a loved one. You think crazy things. You think you see people in the shadows you don't see. But this happened over 40 days, Chuck.
Wish I had some convincing proofs. Hold that thought. Here's a caller. Hi, Al, calling from his car. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning, gentlemen. How are we doing today?
We're doing well.
I want to take you back a couple statements ago. We were talking about the Holy Spirit. And I've always had a question of why Christ apparently had to arise into heaven before the Holy Spirit would come. It was just literally like they couldn't both be here at the same time. And I always had a question on that. Why did Christ have to rise?
Let's talk about it.
Hey, Al, you don't have any answers?
Do I have any answers?
Yeah, what insights have you had?
I'll tell you, I nothing. I just cannot.
All right.
And, yeah, I'm lost on that one. I'm lost on a lot of things.
Thanks for the call.
Well, you're okay then, Al. You're fine. You just keep waiting and looking at what the things have been done, and you'll understand. Oh, yeah. Well, can we say that? Because that's what I want to do. Give me 5 minutes. I'm going to give you the three reasons why it's better off for us that
you
Jesus
need five
is in
minutes?
Heaven. That's all I need.
Oh, you better get one.
Okay. Well, no, I'm saying at the end of the... Save me 5 minutes at the end of the study, and we'll answer Al's question.
Well,
no, we won't answer, but I'll tell you what I know.
We've got about 15 left to cover the rest of the verses.
All right, well, let's keep going then. So now we understand. Al, hang on, Al, because we'll get to it at the end of the Bible
Al's
study.
In his car. He's going to get out and go into Walgreens. He's going to miss
the
answer.
All right, do you want the answer now then?
Yeah.
Okay,
I think so.
All right. Here's the thing. I have no idea, Al. Although I would say that you're wrong that they couldn't be in the same place at the same time, because obviously the text says they were.
That's what I was going to say.
Yeah.
I understand the question. But the Holy Spirit was there when Jesus was walking around in Palestine, wasn't he?
Well, sure, yeah. From the point of his baptism on, that was the whole thing, right? The Spirit descended in the form of a dove. Yeah, the Spirit was accompanying Christ. Well, he led him out into the wilderness. You're right. You start looking. The Spirit's there all the time in the life of Jesus. But why Jesus chose not to let the Spirit do his full and complete work until after he left, I don't know. Like I said, when we get to the end of the text, I'll share with you some reasons why I think it's good that Jesus left us, and that's one of them. Because he said, you're not going to get the Spirit in its fullness and completion until I leave, okay? But why he wanted to do it that way, maybe someday I'll get that understanding. Maybe there's some things that haven't been done yet that I am not able to be taught.
Verse 4?
Yeah, let's go.
On one occasion, while he was eating with them...
All right, and see, there again! I'm sorry! I'm just... Luke wants you to understand that Jesus physically, bodily resurrected from the grave. That is a historical fact. It's not a myth. It's not a little fairy tale so you can be happy at night. Whether you believe it or not, It happened, okay? And one of the convincing proofs is that when he got together with these guys, he took some food and he ate it. Casper the Friendly Ghost cannot do that. He cannot. In fact, Casper the Friendly Ghost doesn't need a door to get through walls. He can walk through. Jesus has a body, flesh and blood body. Now, of course, he's the Son of God, so he can pop up anywhere he wants to. Yeah, that's no doubt. He did that before. You know, before he was crucified and resurrected, he would be one place and they were ready to throw him off a cliff. And the next thing you know, he disappeared. Where'd he go? Did you see him? I didn't see him. But here's the proof that we're talking about Jesus Christ bodily resurrected. And Luke is saying you can trust these guys. You can believe them. They were there 40 days. They saw this. It's not a hallucination, but it's true. Okay, keep going.
He gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about.
Okay, and see, the language here is so crucial, Chuck. You're going to wait for the thing that you've earned? Wait for the thing you work? What do? You go home, and now you're going to read your Bible and study real hard, and if you really, really concentrate, no, he
I'm
says.
I'm going to teach you for 40 years, and then the Holy Spirit's going to come.
Just, I love this phrase here, Chuck, because, by the way, this something similar is said over and over again in the Bible. Jesus is constantly saying endure. Have you noticed that? And the Greek word for endure simply means stay put. That's what it means. Don't go off elsewhere. Don't go looking for solutions or answers anywhere else. You just stay where you are. Stay here in the Word of God, and I'm going to give you a gift. Okay? You're not going to work it. You're not going to earn it. In fact, that's part of the problem right now. You're still trying to work and earn it, and so I can't really give it to you because then you're going to think it was yours, that you deserved it, that I owed it to you. But you wait. You'll be brought low. This world is a world with plenty of struggles and trials, and at that point, then I'm going to come, and I'm going to give you something you never dreamt of and you never could have worked for, and you will realize it is a gift, the
okay.
gift of the Holy Spirit. Yes.
Let's read this next verse because we could really stay there for the rest of
could.
The program.
Oh, by the way,
I promised.
By the way, please notice that. How do you know you're going to get this gift, Chuck? Because the Father promised it. That's how you know. That's how you know everything. It's because what God promised. Again, that's why you go to these apostles, because they're full of promises, Chuck. You don't go to the apostles because you're looking for stuff to do or how you can be a good Christian. You go because I want to know what God has promised me. And when you're standing there at that gravesite, it's a great thing to hear that God has promised us, today you will be with me in paradise. See? That's a good promise to know. All right, go ahead. You can run. Chuck is going on. He's doing homework now.
For John baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?
And this proves exactly what I've been trying to tell you. You don't get it, Chuck. You just don't,
I don't get it.
No, I don't get it. Apparently,
you don't get it?
Al, who called, he didn't get it either. This is our condition. We don't understand it. These guys now, remember, have seen Jesus suffering and death on the cross. They have seen his resurrection from the grave, 40 days of proof, and they still think that Jesus is going to establish an earthly kingdom with him being the ruler in Jerusalem and they getting to sit on his right and his left. Are you now finally going to, and by the way, literally in the Greek is, are you now going to give back the kingdom to Israel? See, we used to have it, and then these Romans came and took it away. Now, are you finally, oh, yeah.
Well, you know, I think that if you and I had walked through the valley of the shadow of death with Jesus and watched him go to the cross, albeit from a distance, that this would be the obvious outcome. I mean, the man got up from the dead. Now, restore the, it's time. Isn't that, doesn't that make sense?
It makes absolute sense, of course. But, of course, it's totally and completely wrong, and it is because they have not yet come to grasp what the ministry and the kingdom of Jesus Christ is all about. And here's the thing, Chuck.
Think God or Jesus was disappointed when they asked this question?
No, I don't think so. I was reflecting on that. I don't think so. You look at his response. He doesn't argue with him. He doesn't say, you lunkheads. You know, he just says, of course, because, see, things haven't been done yet. I haven't given you the Holy Spirit. I'm trying to help you understand. You got to have the Holy Spirit. See, you thought if you just witnessed these events with your eyes that you were witnesses. No, it doesn't work that way.
It doesn't?
Because what we're talking about here, Chuck, is faith. And faith, by definition, is hope in the things that are unseen. I'm talking about you believing in things that you haven't seen happen. See, in my little feeble mind, my thought was, Dad should stay around till Christmas. This is a good idea. Everyone's coming home for Christmas. This will be wonderful. We'll have one last good reunion. And God said, why are you concerned about that reunion? Because that's only going to pass a few days, and then you're going to want to be have him here for Easter, and it's not going to work that way. I've got a better reunion, though. I've got a reunion where you'll never be separated, a reunion that will be eternally. But, of course, you're just going to have to wrestle with that. All you're going to do is have to trust that I can give you faith in that by the Holy Spirit, because that you're not going to see. That you will not be a witness of, see? So can you see why it's important that we don't base our faith upon what we witness? Because what we witness is the opposite of what faith is. We don't witness people alive. We don't witness the resurrection of the dead. We witness people in graves and tombs, and that's what we witness. And so, yeah, that's the pointer. No, we don't get it, and that's okay. It doesn't bother Jesus because he's going to give it to Chuck, if you saw somebody who needed something and you had the thing they needed, would that bother you? No, you'd say, I've got it. I'm going to give it to you. Of course, it bothers you if they don't know they need it. Yeah, that's a problem. Okay. Yeah. Well, go ahead. Keep reading.
Well, let's take this telephone call. All Jim's right. calling from South County. Hi, Jim. You're on the Bible study.
Thank you for taking my call. Earlier in the program, when another caller called in and talked about the Holy Spirit and Jesus both being present at the same time, you quoted scripture. It appears in two gospel lessons that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. What my question is that Jesus was God, the Spirit is God, yet in James, I think it's chapter 2, where it says that God tempts no man. So how can the Spirit lead Jesus to be tempted? I don't understand. How do you reconcile those verses?
All right. Thanks for the call. When the football coach leads his team out onto the field after preparing them and working them and training them to face the opponent, he's not opposing his own team. He simply leads them to that moment when they face the challenge. Isn't that sort of the same thing?
You know what? See, again, further proof how easier life would be if we didn't have the book of James.
I love James. I will not let go of James.
I know. I think the problem there is that the word tempt is used in a couple of different senses in the Bible. The way it's used in James is with the intent of making you fall. Okay? And God never does that. He never puts you in a position. He's not like these policemen out there that they got the sting operation. You know what I'm saying?
Yep.
Where they kind of tempt you. Set you up. No, he doesn't do that. He never tempts anyone. And by the way, he wouldn't have to because we by nature are sinners. He doesn't have to push us into sin.
He could take a vacation. He could sin all by ourselves.
However, I'm glad he did bring up that passage about the Spirit leading Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted because, you see, we have the Holy Spirit. And you're thinking, okay, now he's going to lead me to joy and happiness. So far, what I know about the Spirit is he generally leads people into struggle and sorrow. That's generally where he leads people. And again, you might ask, well, why did he have to lead Jesus into temptation? I'm thinking, well, if nothing else to let us know, that's pretty much how it works. If you joined up for the Christian cause, if you've been looking for the Holy Spirit so he can lead you to the happy, joyful days of life here on earth, you ain't going to get it. Because where the Holy Spirit is going to lead you is, as you said earlier, through the valley of the shadow of death. That's where he's going to lead you. But by the way, see, Chuck, please understand he does lead you through that. And maybe that's the point that James was making. He doesn't leave you in the pit of temptation and then run away. No, he's with you every moment of the struggle and the temptation.
Okay, I want to read the rest of the verses.
Yes.
And then I want to ask you about being baptized in the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
And I'm trying to save you 3 minutes. I'm compromising here.
3 minutes, okay.
To answer Al's question. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.
Oh, okay. I've got to tell you something, because it just struck me. This fits so perfectly. All right, so basically what Jesus is saying is you guys are totally screwed up. It's not about Jerusalem. It's not about the kingdom of Israel. It's about the ends of the earth. You think I'm just concerned about one little group of people? No. Read your Bibles, gentlemen. I said all along, I want to redeem the whole of creation, and you're my apostles. Here's the one I've commissioned to do that and to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth, okay? Here's what I just realized was fascinating. They didn't get it. Even after Pentecost, they all hang around Jerusalem. They still were thinking, well, he said something about the ends of the earth, but nah, I guess not. We got to focus here with our friends, our family, our Jews, fellow Jews, you know. And then all of a sudden, God did something. He brought horrible persecution to the Christians, and they fled. They had to flee all over the ends of the earth. And at first, again, they just wanted to be chummy with their own people. And then God did something. He sent a vision to Peter. And he said, Peter, nothing's unclean to me anymore, buddy. Nothing's unclean. Everybody counts. Everybody's going to get the gift of the Holy Spirit, even the Gentiles, the Goyim. See? But again, you understand what I'm saying? Until God did that, they didn't grasp it. But that's okay. Faith is a gift. God was going to do that. Now, unfortunately, it took a little bit of trial and suffering, didn't it, before they understood. And I guess that's how it is. Yeah, well, if you're a sinner, what else can you expect? But please note that it's always done with gentleness and with love, never to destroy. I think that's the sense of that word, he will not lead us into temptation. Never to destroy, never to cause us to fall, but rather that we might be lifted up by his hands and be strengthened.
After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way as you have seen him go into heaven."
And so here's the reality we have to face. You do not know the day and the hour, and there's a lot of other stuff you don't know. Why God decided at this time and place to take my dad, I have no idea. It doesn't make any sense to me, Chuck. I had a much better plan. He was going to live until he was in his 80s or his 90s, you know? That sounds like a good idea to me, but that's not my... All right? And the point that's being made here, remember, Jesus does and then teaches. Okay? See, the reason you and I don't understand everything yet is because he hasn't done it all yet. The reason they didn't understand a lot of things is because he hadn't sent the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. You wait. You got it coming up in the next few days. You're going to see what happens after Jesus does that. Things start to click, but as I said, not everything yet. Not everything. They still haven't grasped that it's to the ends of the earth, but a lot more boldness and courage.
I'm not trying to figure out the stuff he's going to do. I can't figure out the stuff he's already done.
Well, that's
stuff there that we can look at.
That's what I'm saying. And you won't understand that until he's done this, until he's come back from heaven. And then all of a sudden, I'll look back and see that it was the perfect time for my dad to die. It was the perfect time. It couldn't have been any better. And I will also understand it was a perfect time when my wife was taken away from me, because I'll begin to see how everything fits together and how there was this other lady that needed to be taken care of, and God said, "You're the man, John." But unfortunately, in our present culture, you can't have two wives. In the Old Testament, it wouldn't have been a problem. But now, no, this probably isn't going to work for you as a pastor. You get what I'm saying? We'll see that everything has a sense and purpose. But Chuck, right at this point, all you're going to be able to do is believe it. You're not going to be able to see it. But that's okay. Guess what, Chuck? You can believe it. You know why? Because it's not up to you. It's not your work. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you just quit trying so hard and just go back to the words of the apostles, the ones that he commissioned to be witnesses to the ends of the earth, which therefore means that includes who, Chuck? You! Aren't you part of the ends of the earth?
Absolutely.
Yeah. By the way, you know, I think one of the reasons that Luke wrote this is because Luke is a Gentile. Don't you see how much this meant to him?
Absolutely, yeah.
See? He's not a Jew. Jesus never came for him. He wasn't of the house of Israel. He can never be part of that kingdom.
That's all over the book of Acts.
Yeah, you're going to see it. Well, it's all over the book of Luke, too.
Yeah,
you're going to see
that
over and over again. So when Luke is writing this down, by the way, inspired by the Holy Spirit himself, don't you think he had a smile on his face? Thinking, yeah, this is for me, Theophilus. Not just for you, but for me, too, to the ends of the earth. Okay.
Anybody ever walk up to you and say, "Hey, brother, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit?"
And I say, "I sure have, brother. When I was a baby and they poured the water and they said the name of God like God commanded us
to." And then they say, No. That's not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's water baptism.
Yeah.
You need to have a second experience, a baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're going to lay hands on you. You're going to speak in tongues, and then you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Okay, Mr. Smart Pastor Guy, how do you respond to that?
Well, I see, again, I just go back to the words of the apostles. I go back to the words of the apostles. You know, I understand there is a water baptism, Chuck. It's what I do. I take water, I pour it on people, and by the way, if that's all there was, you ain't got nothing but a water baptism. But you see, whenever I do a water baptism, I also bring in the Holy Spirit, and I bring in the Spirit the way Jesus said I was supposed to bring him in, because Jesus commanded me to make disciples of all nations, the same commandment he gave to these guys, and to do it by baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And Peter promised me on Pentecost, really this is a question you ought to ask to whoever's got the end of the Pentecost story. Because Peter goes to these guys and says, "This is what you need to do. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive
the gift
of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, see. So, you know, I agree with you. You got to have a water baptism, and you have to have a spirit baptism. And I do both at the same time because it seems simpler. And it seems to be what Jesus commanded me to do when he said, go make disciples by baptizing them.
All right, you got a couple minutes left here.
Okay.
You want to go back?
Yeah,
to...
why it's good that Jesus ascended into heaven? All right, three reasons why it's good that he ascended into heaven, if I can remember them. I got them written down here. Okay, number one, because after he ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit gets to do his full thing. All right? And you know, Al speculated, well, why is that? And obviously it wasn't that they couldn't be here together, because they were here together. But you know what? It just, oh, man, the Holy Spirit is working, Chuck. You know why the Spirit couldn't do his full thing until Jesus ascended into heaven?
No.
Because Jesus hadn't done everything yet. Remember the pattern? Jesus works, then faith comes. And Jesus hadn't done everything yet, because it's a key part of his work of salvation to ascend into heaven. And as long as he stays here on earth, the Holy Spirit cannot do his full thing because Jesus hasn't done his full thing. See? Does that make sense? And that's what the text means that you'll come up soon, where it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit was bigger in them than he was before. It just meant that now the Holy Spirit's got the full ball of wax. Here it is, Chuck. He came. He died for your sins. He rose from the grave physically, bodily, giving us proof of our future. And guess what? He's up in heaven calling the shots. So you got any problems anymore? Because the right-hand man of God is your Savior and Redeemer. See? But until Jesus had done everything he needed to do, the Holy Spirit couldn't really get in there and do his work. You know, the Holy Spirit would still be saying, well, he rose from the grave, but you'd be thinking, well, so what? You know, I'm dying, my friends are dying, what good? Well, here's what, he's up in heaven. Well, okay, so that's blessing number one, because he's now sent the Holy Spirit. Blessing number two is, you know, if Jesus were still hanging around in Jerusalem, which is apparently what the disciples wanted, they were going to build this big temple. You know, and they'd kind of sit in his right and left, and they'd have their little offices there and everything. What good would that do for you and me, Chuck? Can you imagine how hard it would get to get? Do you get in to see the Pope?
No.
No, I can't get to see him. I've written him and said, hey, I'm Polish too.
I can't get in to see anybody.
Yeah, no, well, there you go. So what good would do it for us if Jesus were here on earth? It wouldn't do us any good at all, because you and I couldn't even afford tickets to fly over there. But here's the third thing. I know what he's doing in heaven. This is explained elsewhere in the Bible. He is now our advocate, it says. He's the guy that stands up in heaven, and he speaks up for us. And so when you screw up, and the devil's going, there you go, I told you about that, Chuck Rather. He doesn't even believe in you. He's got doubts. Just send him down to hell with me. I got a space for him. Jesus says, now, wait a second.
So I'm going to boil this down in 10 seconds. It's a question of administration. Jesus has won for us by living a perfect life, dying and rising again, gifts that may now be distributed to his people, the church.
Right.
And the Holy Spirit is in the business of administering the gifts,
right,
and setting apart those people.
And the gifts come through these men that he commissioned and chose, whose words, by the way, are recorded here in the Holy Scripture.
That's
how it works. No, it's not hard at all, Chuck.
All right, we will talk with Pastor Mark Hawkinson, continue in Acts next time here on the Bible Study. And I think we did all 11 verses. I think we did. Thank you, sir.
It's a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a cassette copy of the Bible Study, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of the Jubilee Network.